But today I want to start with what today is. Today is Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of what we often refer to as Jesus' Passion Week, the week in which he, on this day, entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people laid down palm branches to signify that he was the king, and they yelled Hosanna, and they welcomed the King of David to Jerusalem. And then not many days later, on Friday, they rejected him. They said, crucify him. Same people who said, welcome him, next said, crucify him, because the leaders of the Jewish people had said to him that they didn't want him. And in between those two times, we had a time where he sat with his disciples in the upper room, and he washed their feet and had a meal with them, and he shared with them this verse. And it's the verse that we kind of understand about what we are about as Christians. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. You have 10. This one summarizes them all. He says, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Oftentimes we think that it's our words and our witness with our words that brings people to Christ. And that's important. But Jesus here says it's the way we love one another that draws people to us. Draws people to not really to us, but draws them to the one who gives us that love for one another. And as we're going to see, love is the mainstay for the passage we're going to be dealing with today, which is going to be 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And as I was talking to someone last week, and I told them what we were doing, they said, wow, you're taking out a bunch. Three chapters. Well, we're not going to cover three chapters verse by verse, but we're going to do some summary of those things. And we're going to be talking about life's highest goal. That's the title. And before you get to thinking that Oreo cookies are life's highest goal, that's not the case. I looked at that afterwards, and I thought, well, what am I really saying here? Love is life's highest goal. But as we look at these three chapters, I want you to think about them in terms of the health of this church. So we have to take 12, 13, and 14 in the context of the entire letter. So the entire letter is written to an unhealthy church, a church that has personal selfishness as its number one attribute, okay? They live in a culture that is a free-thinking culture where anything goes. So if you think it's right, then you go ahead and do it. No big deal. And out of that free-thinking culture came a moral laxity that was found not only in the culture, but also was found in the church, because we find that there was sexual permissiveness in the church. And we've already dealt with that. And that permissiveness led to a personal selfishness. In other words, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I don't really care about you. And so these people were trampling the rights of the other people around them without any concern for who they were. And this related to brothers and sisters in Christ, but it more importantly related to the fact that these people were trampling the rights and not loving one another. As a result, the people outside the church were watching the church and saying, hey, that's what we do out here. Why should we have to come here to do that? We don't need to join your group. We don't need to know this Jesus, because what you do is the same thing what we do. Therefore, there was no difference between the church and the culture. And Paul is trying to address that throughout this book. He's trying to address this unhealthiness that's in the church. And we've recognized that this unhealthiness is in our church. We can see it. We all have a sense of personal right within us. We all have a sense of personal selfishness where I'm going to do this no matter what. And you don't have to look too far back to see that present in our churches, okay? Just look over the last 2 years and ask yourself the question, where was the personal selfishness in my life related to what was happening in our culture? And then you ask yourself the question, so how do you change that? Well, this church not only had sexual permissiveness in it, it also had lawsuits. So within the body of Christ, there was one man who was suing another man for something, offense that had happened in his business. They had They had divisions in the church where they were saying, I like this pastor better than this pastor. And we talked about the fact that you're going to have a chance to practice that here in about 3 or 4 months. And you're going to say, well, we didn't do that when Pastor Dave was here because we liked him better than this guy, and you're going to split over that. And I've told you, I says, don't do that, because that's a direct disobedience to what God has asked us to do, and that is to love one another in spite of who is preaching up front here. We love one another. So they had that problem. They also had a problem of division and factions based upon wealth. So the wealthy people were coming to the Lord's table, and they were bringing their meal with them, and they had the option to come early. So they came, and they ate, and they drank, and got drunk before the poor people who were the slaves, who could only get off at 8 o'clock at night, who came to that meal, and then the food was all gone, and they were dishonoring the Lord's table as a result. They were causing no love to be shown to one another. And so Paul, as he comes off of chapter 11, he comes into chapter 12 and he starts to talk about something else that's causing disunity in this body. And it had to do with spiritual gifts, specifically in the use of the sign gifts. The gifts are the gift of tongues, the speaking in an unknown language that you haven't learned, in the miracle gifts, so the causing of miracles to happen in the body, the healing gifts, things where you would help someone come back to health as a result of your prayers and the gift God gave you to bring healing, because those are the gifts that were flashy. Those were the gifts that kind of set you apart, and because they were personally selfish, they wanted the gifts that showed them and showed status for them rather than service to God. And so Paul comes into this particular passage, and he says, I'm going to talk to you about spiritual gifts. Now, the reason for the cookie, okay? Now, you all know that Oreo cookies or sandwich cookies, we can call them that way, have two cookies and then the icing in between. And so we have to ask this question. How many of you, when you eat your Oreo cookie, twist it apart and eat the icing first? Raise your hand. See, there are a few of you out there. How many of you leave it together and bite it all at once? I've got a few of those. And how many of you take it apart and then eat the cookie and then eat the icing? Oh, man, we have got factions in this group, don't we? Divisions over Oreo cookies. I'm sure glad we don't fight over this, okay? Seriously, this is not about the Oreo cookie. This is about how Paul has structured 12, 13, and 14. And so what you have in chapter 12 and chapter 14 are the cookies. And the center section, the icing, is chapter 13. Now, what do you know about chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? What's it called? The love chapter. You all know that. It's the love chapter. But what Paul has done is he's taken the nature and the purpose for gifts in chapter 12, and he's taken the application of that of the gifts in chapter 14. So how do you use these gifts appropriately? And he sandwiched them together with the love chapter in between, because he says love is the highest goal. So it's not totally about spiritual gifts. It is. But it's more about how do you use these gifts in the body so that the body is built up. That's the purpose for gifts, as we're going to see. And so as we look at this particular passage, the first point we're going to see is the Holy Spirit gives gifts so the church can become like Jesus. Now, take you back to the time when he's in the upper room, and what do you know about what Jesus did in the upper room? He washed the feet of his disciples. Now, on Thursday, we're going to show you a video of that. That's going to be one of the places where we start on Thursday and Maundy Thursday service, because I want you to remember what it was like for the Son of God to reach down and become a servant, actually become a slave, because that was the role of the person who washed the feet. So he gave up his rights to be served and served his disciples. And so when we think about this, that is what is happening here. If we're going to become like Jesus, we're going to have to become servants of one another. Now, that doesn't mean we wash your feet, because most of us don't bother with that anymore. We wear shoes and socks, and we don't have dirty feet, so to speak. However, we do have other areas in our lives that we need to serve one another, and I'm not going to go to those today, but you know what they are. So it's the gifting of the church that makes us become like this. And so it starts off in chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, and it says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. Notice what he says there. The Holy Spirit is the source of spiritual gifts. You don't get to choose, folks. You don't get to choose which one you want. Now, you can ask all you want, but it is the Spirit of God who is the source of those gifts. And then he says, there are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. So spiritual gifts are a part of serving, but who do they serve? They serve Jesus Christ. And God works all in different ways, but in the same God who does all the work in all of us. And so the spiritual gifts are working in us for the sake of God the Father. Now, it's interesting that in this particular passage, he says, here's the Trinity. Here's our God. One God, three persons, three different things they do. But they're all one. And so Paul starts off with the Trinity, but says, this is the way it works. This is the why we have spiritual gifts. He goes on in verse 7, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying he gives gifts to everybody, however he wants to, but the thing I want to point to is it's for the common good. If you have a spiritual gift, and you use it in your own time, but you don't use it for the body of Christ, you're using it wrongly. It's for the common good. The gifts that the Spirit gives is for the common good. It's for the benefit of the church. He goes on to say this, it is one and only Spirit who distinguishes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So, he decides what gift or gifts that you're going to get. And you need to figure out what they are, okay? We're not going to go through the whole list that's in 1 Corinthians 12 or 14. We're not going to go through those. We're not even going to debate them, okay? There may come a day yet before I leave that we go back to this passage and we kind of dig into the gifting itself. But I find that sometimes the very gifting that has been given is a division in a church. And so sometimes when we get into these things, we debate them, and it's kind of like, you know what? It's not about the debate. It's not about the debate. It's about what the purpose of the gift is. What is it? To serve the common good, to cause us to grow to be like Jesus Christ. And if we debate the gift for the betterment of the debate, okay, then we have become personally selfish in the way we accomplish this, and we are moving away from the real reason for the gift. The gift was given for the church's edification, for the building up of the church. Now, Paul, in this chapter 12, goes back into the next passage, and he starts to compare our body to the body of Christ and the parts of the body. So he says, but our bodies have many parts. God has put each part where he wants it. So in your body, you have many parts. Some parts are evident, some parts are not evident, okay? And we cover up those parts that are most important, and the parts that really don't matter, we leave open, okay? So can you imagine not having a nose? Okay, it's gone, all right? This big honker here is gone, all right? Now, the problem with that is that nose gives you the capacity to smell. So not just your nose, but your sinuses and all that stuff that makes the nose work the way it's supposed to go. It no longer is present, and you can no longer smell. Now, understand that some people who have had COVID can no longer smell certain things. Or if they do smell things, they smell something that's very ugly, okay? So just think about it. You can't smell anything anymore. So what does that do to your taste? You can't taste anything anymore. You know, we'd be a pretty skinny group if we didn't have noses. So think about the body of Christ. So I just bring you one group I think that is it's a part of our group that's kind of like the nose. It's the smelly. It's the place where we get good smells. And it's, can you imagine coming to a church and not having someone hand out their hand to you and say, welcome, thanks for coming this morning. We're glad that you're here. So our greeters and our ushers and people that are around, they're going around and encouraging one another. Now, you know, it's interesting. God never said there's a gift of greeters. did he? But there are a certain group of people who really enjoy doing that. They enjoy extending themselves out to other people and welcoming them, making them feel comfortable for being here. Those people are kind of like the nose. They make us smell really good. And if we didn't have them, there'd be less of us coming to this assembly. So God is at the work. He's put us, everybody, where they're supposed to be. But when we misuse the gifts, we defeat their divine purpose. When you misuse your gift, you defeat the purpose that God has given. Now, this church in Corinth was a church that was misusing the gifts, okay? And there is an overarching idea that's in chapter 10, verse 31, that actually covers all of 10, 11, and 12, and 13, and 14. It kind of covers over the whole thing. And it's this one right here. It says, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This church was not doing this for the glory of God. They were doing it for their personal status. That's what they wanted, their personal status. And so they were disobeying this first article right here. And in chapter 14, it says this, and the same is true for you. Since you are eager to have the special abilities that the Spirit gives, seek those which strengthen the whole church. It seems as though they were shooting and looking for those gifts that would give them some status, some position, to say, you're important. And everybody would look to them and say, wow, that's a fantastic thing you did, rather than saying that's a fantastic thing God did. It was pointing to them to elevate who they are in the body. So Paul says to them, there seems to be that there are some gifts that are more important than other gifts. Okay? Now, some people would debate that with me, that they're all equal. However, Paul says in the book of, in 1 Corinthians 12, I think this is 28a, he's starting to enumerate these gifts, and he says, first, there are apostles, and second, prophets, and then third, teachers. So as he was listing these things, he used ordinal numbers. So he lists a number. He says, first are apostles, second are prophets, and third are teachers. And then he goes on and he says this, then those who do miracles. So he's making a comparison. Paul is making a statement here. He's saying there are three gifts that are essential to the church. These are the number one gifts. These are the ones that bring and strengthen the church the most, okay? And then he says, and then there are those who do miracles. That's one of those sign gifts, one of those gifts that pushes, that gets the attention of people. Those who have gifts of healing, those who can help others, those who have gifts of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages or the gift of tongues. Notice where he puts the gift of tongues. At the end. He's not saying the gift of tongues is wrong. He's not saying that. He's just saying to this group of people who believe that the gift of tongues, the gift of miracles, the gift of helps, the gift of healing, the gift of leadership, those things that put people in front of people, are more important than the gifts of apostle, teacher, and prophet. Are those more important gifts? Well, they are for this church. This church needs to learn a lesson that the gifts that are showy are not necessarily the ones that give the most edification to the church, that lift the church up. And that's what you see as you go into chapter 14. If you read this passage, you'll find out that there were some definite problems in this church. Now, I want you to understand something about this church, though. In these early Christian churches, they had no Bible. Okay? There wasn't any Bible that some of you are reading right now. You open the Bible up and you have your personal Bible, okay? It's either on your phone or it's in your lap in a hard copy. They didn't have that. They occasionally would have a letter that was circulated around to the various churches, like 1 Corinthians. We would call that 1 Corinthians, but it was a letter. It came in a scroll, and there was one copy of it. And so as someone would get up, they would open the scroll and they'd read the letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. They would close it up, and they would send it on to the next church. So they got to listen to it. They got to talk about it when it was there, but it was only there for a moment. Well, maybe it was there for a month. I don't know. But it was passed on. All of the letters you have in your New Testament, many of them were letters that were delivered to these churches. They read them, and then they walked on, and they went someplace else, and you had to remember it. And so in the church, they didn't read out of a Bible like this. Now, they did have the Old Testament, okay, but much of the teaching of this new church came out of the New Testament or the new letters that were being given. So the revelation of God, the teaching of God, came from the prophets. So a prophet is a person who receives the message from God, and he delivers the message to the people. And because there was no revelation, no Bible, when he delivered that, the people listened to it, and they said, yes, this is good. No, this is not good. And there were some in there that had the gift of discernment. Now, discernment's a gift to understand whether that the spirit of the prophecy is true or the spirit of prophecy is false. You had to have that because there was nobody to say this is the right or the wrong way. And so God gave the spirit of gave them a gift of prophet, and he also gave them a gift who were discerners, or the gift of wisdom, or the gift of knowledge. Those all hooked together to give revelation of what God was saying to the church, to the church. So in those churches, there was not just one man who stood up and spoke. The reason we do it today, because we have this Word of God right here that we can preach from, and you can get that information. And as I always tell you, you know, if you want to talk about this afterwards, you want to say, I don't agree or whatever, you're welcome to question me. I don't mind you questioning me, okay? I don't want you to question the Word of God. So in that church, they would have a prophet stand up, and then they may have another person of discernment stand up, and then they may have another prophet stand up, and you may find that these two prophets disagreed with one another. Now what do we do? And then in the back row, there would be someone stand up with a gift of tongues, and he or she would speak, okay? And over here, another tongue would erupt, and another tongue in the middle, and so now we had people talking over top of each other, and there was confusion in the church. And oftentimes, please don't misunderstand me, but oftentimes the women were the ones that were uttering the tongues, and they were confusing the church. And so part of what you see in chapter 14, when it talks about the women should be quiet in the church, is a reflection of the church, not of the tradition of the church. To this letter, this is a letter, it's a personal pastoral letter to this church, and he's saying, let the women be quiet. If you're going to say a tongue, make sure that there is an interpreter of that tongue in the body so that it can be known what it is. But Paul goes on here, he's saying that there are certain gifts, the ones we just noticed, these gifts, the apostle, prophets, and teachers. And so let me define those for you. An apostle is one who goes out and starts churches. And an apostle is one who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ and was now being the first witness to who Christ was. Don't you think that's an important gift? I think it's a super important gift. I personally don't believe that apostle gift is present right now because we haven't got anybody that's seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh or seen them in a vision. Second one is prophets. Prophets are the ones who receive the revelation from God, give it to the people. It's actually the preaching gift. And then there are teachers, and teachers are applicational people. They take what the prophet has said and they apply it to the life of the people. They teach you how to use it, okay? And so as we think about those things, we go through those, and it says, you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you the way that is best of all. So we have a church that's feuding over their gifts, feuding, they're divided over the gifts. And Paul says, you know what, you know this is true, but here is the thing that's best of all. Love is the answer to all these things. Now, what is love? Love is the giving up of my rights for another individual, not expecting anything in return. I give up my personal right to you. And if you don't respond to it, fine. If you do respond to it, fantastic. But love is giving up my rights for the benefit of the other person, no matter whether they're right or they're wrong. Doesn't matter. I give up my rights. He goes on, he says, if I could speak in a language of earth. Now, notice here that Paul shifts to the first person pronoun. This is Paul's testimony. Okay? Often you read this, well, this is what we read at weddings. No, it's okay to read at weddings, But let me say, this is not about the wedding. This is about a church that is not being loving toward one another in their spiritual gifts. And so Paul says, if I, Paul, could speak in the language of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would barely be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What is that? Well, if there was a cymbal clanging in the background right now, you would be really upset. So let's think about it this way. If there's a crying child in the back sometimes, some of you will turn around like this and say, why don't you make that child be quiet? You don't say it, that's what you're thinking. Because it's distracting, isn't it? That's what he's saying. If I could speak in a tongue of known and unknown languages, but I didn't love the people I was speaking to, I would be a distraction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, if I had the gift of prophecy, oh, by the way, Paul had the gift of tongues. He had it. And he said, I can speak in tongues more than any of you, but I would rather speak in prophecy. So then he says, if I had the gift of prophecy, the ability to receive the revelation from God and deliver that revelation to the body, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, which he did, and if I possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love, I didn't consider the rights of the people around me more important than my own rights, I would be nothing. Remember, this church wanted to be something. And Paul says, if you want to be something, you don't do it the way you're doing it. He says, you have to have love. He says, if I give everything to the poor, if I'm super generous, and even if I sacrifice my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. If I give up everything I own, but I do it without love, concern for the people around me, I gain absolutely nothing. You see, this church wanted to gain everything. They wanted to be recognized for everything, and they wanted to say, I'm important. And Paul says, if you don't have love, you don't have any of those things. In fact, he personally says, if I don't love, then everything that I've been doing is worthless. Absolutely worthless. Then he goes on to say these words, and we know these words. Love is patient. What is patience? Patience is being willing to bear with someone when they hurt you. To bear with someone when they hurt you. To continue with them. To give forgiveness to them. No matter how many times they hurt you, you continue to do that. That's called patience. And kindness is how we respond to them when they have hurt us. You know, they try to hurt us, and we act in love and kindness to them. Being kind to the individual who has hurt us. He goes on, he says, love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Now, these are all things that the love is. Love is not jealous, and it's not boastful. Now, this is what the church was doing. See, when they divided up in factions, that's exactly what's going on. They are envious of the person who has the status, and the person who has the status is boasting about how great they are. And then they're rude toward one another, and they're proud. Remember the word proud? This is that same old word we talked about, that word fusio. You know, if you blow up a balloon, okay, and it gets a lot of air in it, okay, it's fusio. It's blown up, and all it has in it is hot air. Most of us who are proud just have a bunch of hot air in our heads. He says, love is not proud, and love is not rude. Rude is how you treat other people when you don't like them, when you want to get even with them. It says it does not keep a record of being wronged. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of us keep a record of the wrong done to us? In marriages, we do this all the time. Because when you have a fight, what do? With a history, you bring the history forward, don't you? Well, don't you remember this, and don't you remember that, and don't you remember that? And we can name them off, okay? But that tells me that we really don't love this person, because we're keeping a record of their wrongs to use it against them. It does not rejoice about injustice, and it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. It doesn't rejoice with wrong, it rejoices with right. He goes on to say, love never gives up, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. You know, when you think about circumstances and you understand what's going on here, we understand that when we are wronged in our lives, we have a tendency to say, you know what, I'm just going to remember that, and I'm going to let you know some down the road you're going to know about it. But it says love never gives up on a person, love never loses faith in a person, never is always hopeful, and it always endures, it perseveres. Love perseveres. So if you see someone who's been married for 70 years, okay, and they're still together, we applaud them, don't we? What are we applauding? Their perseverance. Because marriage is not easy. You know, being a part of a body of Christ is not easy either. There's plenty of times in our bodily interactions where we could get offended and we can be hurt with one another. But how does a church grow? It grows because there's perseverance. We stick with it. We don't bail. We stick with it. And we work through it. Love endures through every circumstance. And prophecy and speaking unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Love is permanent. And he's comparing here the permanence of love, because love is eternal. Love will be with us in eternity. But you know what? It's interesting. We will not see prophecy and tongues and miracles and healings in heaven. They're only for this life, right now, to build up the body, to make us one and become like Christ. You see, love is our highest goal. We need to treat one another with patience and kindness. And the last thing he says is these three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Let love be your highest goal. You should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. The sharing of the truth of the Scriptures that I get to do every week is one of the highest things I get to do. It's one of the greatest honors I have, but it's not related to me. It's not related to me. It's related to the Spirit of God who gives me the text, the understanding of the text, and the capacity to communicate it. It's not related to the person standing here. It's related to the Spirit who's given it. And please, may I say to you to this as we're approaching that time where there's going to be a shift, a transition. When you see the next pastor up here in front of you and you start to compare him to me, okay, please do not do that. Please do not do that. Because you are falling into the trap of the factions of the First Corinthian church. Don't go there. Don't go there. Look at him for who he is alone. Because he may be younger. Well, I hope he's younger than me. But he may be really young. And some of you are going to say, how can I listen to somebody who's really young? I said, it's not about the person. It's about the Spirit of God who lives in the person, who's going to speak through the person to you. And God may call a young man to us. He may call a middle-aged man to us. We don't know what he's going to call. But understand this, when he makes the call, do not compare him to me or to Steve Anderson or to the first pastor of this church or to Al Magnuson. Don't make those comparisons. Take him for what he is and listen to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is going to use him to speak to you through the gift of prophecy. He's going to give you what you need to know. And all of that is found in this idea of love. So I want to encourage you today that the gifts, if you want to know more about the gifts, sit down with your Bible and read chapter 12 and read chapter 13, read chapter 14, and then read them again. And then read them again. Because understand, it's not truly, totally about the gifts. Although there's teaching in there about the gifts, it truly is about loving one another with our gifts. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you that you give us every gift that we need. You've given us every person that's necessary for what we're going through right now. And you are in the beginning of transitioning this church, and you are providing for us. You are faithful to that end, because this is your church, not ours, Lord. We are your body. So, Father, I pray that as we go through the transition, as we move down this journey, that you would be ministering to us, preparing us. But, Lord, above all those things, I pray that you would allow us to love one another, to lift up your name, that we may become like you. In Jesus' name, we pray.